I will give everyone just a couple of minutes to come on. We are live from spiritualenergy.net, and appreciate those of you that are going to come on. I see a couple, but I want to say that this is Spiritual Energy, and our website is spiritualenergy.net. We have a YouTube site that is Atori Aloyansa, and you can find my YouTube Earl on the Facebook page right below my profile. So you're welcome to go there anytime. What we do is live on Facebook, and then it gets posted, and we take that from there to the website. And we separate that out and make it into audio and video if you want to listen to either one of those. And then we also do the YouTube. And normally it's on YouTube within a few hours. And then it's on the website within a day or two. So if you want to go back and listen to it. And it's on Facebook immediately on my wall, Atori Aloyansa Parnell. So we've been talking and discussing a lot about life after the ages, the completion of the scriptures. If you take, when you're looking at the zodiac, the scriptures stretch from the beginning of Taurus, which was the age wherein Adam and Eve came into the garden and on into humanity. And that age of Taurus stretched all the way out to Noah. And at the time of Noah, the sun moved out of the house of Taurus and moved into Aries. And the sun was in Aries for close to 2,000 years, a little over 2,000. And the whole finishing up of Aries was Jesus on the scene. He was born in Aries. He was a ram. Aries, it's I guess you'd call it motto or whatever you want to call it, is I am. And I thought it was kind of neat how that at the end of Aries, Jesus came, and you can just read the book of John and see how many times he said, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Except you believe that I am, you should die in your sins. And on, he just kept going on and on and on about that. And then when that ended up, Pisces came in, and Paul was the first messenger there. And it went all the way down through to the opening of those seals, and the seventh messenger was on the scene. And he, someone who he knew very well, had wrote a little song called Only Believe. And so he began to take that song and travel throughout the world, I think seven times around the world. And every service, they would always sing that song, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. Well, if you go look up Pisces, the motto of Pisces is only believe. So it was just kind of neat the way those two ended up with the great Aries on the scene and then the great Piscean on the scene. And they were manifesting exactly what had taken place over the last 2,000 years. So today we're going to talk just a little bit. I see different ones coming on now. We're going to discuss life beyond the curtain of time. And some people, they've asked me a lot of questions about time and about eternity. And the easiest way that I can explain it is time is a measurement of a space of eternity. Eternity didn't go nowhere. It's here. It is eternity. That's what it is. And then maybe in the middle of eternity, there's a little space of time that gets measured. Just take, for instance, William Branham's life. Born April 6, 1909, and passed away December 24th, 1965. And if you wanted to take a look at a little space of time in eternity that has to do with William Branham, then you would search that time out. It's not that it is temporary. It is still eternity. But it's just a small space, like Aries. It's a 2,100-some-year space. Aquarius, it's a 2,154-year space of time that's being measured in eternity. So that's the best way I know how to put it. We didn't leave eternity. We didn't go anywhere. We didn't separate from eternity. We didn't do any of those things. We just begin to take on measurements of time. So we're going to discuss life beyond the curtain of time. And again, I've been asked questions, what is the curtain? The curtain is the present day. That curtain holds us in the present and doesn't allow us to be able to go out into the future unless we're able to break past that curtain of time. Like William Branham, he made the statement back in the early 60s, he said, I don't see it going past 1977. And then he gave some visions of what he's seen that would go up until 1977. So he was able to break the curtain of time and look 14, 15 years in the future and say what was going to happen. But he didn't see, in his way of looking at it, past 1977. Well, here we are, 2023. So a lot more has happened. And I'll discuss that a little bit, but we've been discussing this line of understanding for the last few broadcasts. And we'll continue discovering where we're at and who we are in this world on the backside of the veil. We have broken the church age veil. We broke through it. We broke the Piscean veil. We broke through that. We broke through a lot of veils over the last few years. So we're going to discuss that, the veil being spaces or measurements of time. So we've entered an age that presents the fullness of time. We've talked about that just a little bit. This age that we entered, it is the fullness of time. Or let me explain it like this. We entered an age that presents the fullness of time, or a space and a period where we can look throughout all the ages and dispensations and apply it all to our holistic age. We're able to take what Luther had and Wesley had and Pentecost had. We're able to take what Moses had, what Abraham had, what Adam had, what whoever had. We're able to take that now through a seventh angel that broke the veil for us. We're able to take that now and apply all the patterns, the shadows, the types, the all of those things everywhere we want to apply them when we see them, and we're able to apply them to us so we understand ourselves in a greater way. And many of them continually looked forward back there. Luther looked forward. Wesley looked forward. Pentecost looked forward. You can go back through history. Many of them, the whole 4,000 years from Adam to Jesus, they were continually looking forward for a Messiah. And even some still do. They look forward for a Messiah because they don't believe the Messiah has come. And so we see that going on, but we don't look forward anymore. We look in the present. We recognize what happened. And while it's our place to understand all of these things, we also have begun to understand that they are all present right now with us. I could quote after quote after quote where the prophet said, I've seen us all there together. And so where did he see us? In that cloud, all of us together. You say, where's the cloud at? Well, where did the cloud go to? When they were on Mount Transfiguration, and the cloud, the scripture said that Peter, James, and John entered the cloud in great fear, and then the cloud disappeared and they only seen one person, and that was Jesus. Moses and Elijah were in the cloud. You know, if that cloud would have broken itself down, They would have seen Larry Allen there. They'd have seen Don Parnell there. They'd have seen Alan Copeland there. It broke itself down far enough to show Moses and Elijah and Jesus. We were all there. All of us together were there. And the cloud, where does it go? It is us. It is still right here, but it is a dimensional thing that you can't pick up with your natural eye unless the Spirit wants you to pick it up. So we see this. Now, we're all here together. Now, I want to take a little thought here, just for a moment. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus by night. Nicodemus had come to him in John, the third chapter. Jesus answered and said to him, and they've been talking. Jesus told him, you must be born again. Where the wind bloweth and it listeth, and no one can tell from whence it came and where it goes, and so is he that's been born again. And so Nicodemus couldn't understand. And Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? Absolutely. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know. Jesus is saying, I know what I'm talking about, and you haven't even broke into these things that I'm talking about. And I know what I know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things. Listen to that very closely. I told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? What was Jesus talking to him about? He was talking about the new birth. He was talking about a brand new nature coming in. He was talking about all sorts of things. And when Nicodemus said, I don't quite understand, Jesus said, I'm talking to you about earthly things. Now, most people in the world think that's heavenly things. Being born again of a new nature is a very natural thing to happen to you. It's supernatural, but that's what it means. It's natural. That's why the word natural is in there. It's a natural thing. Nicodemus said to him, he said, how is it that a man can go back into his mother's womb a second time? And now a lot of people, when they read that, they immediately think that Nicodemus was saying, like for instance, Opal Parnell is my mother. And Nicodemus was saying to Jesus, how can Don Parnell go back into Opal Parnell's womb and be born again? But that's not what he was saying. If you look it up and search it out, he says, the mother's womb is the earth. Nicodemus was saying, how can a man, because he was of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, how can a man go into the earth, die, and resurrect? How can this happen? And Jesus said, you don't understand spiritual things at all. No man goes into the earth. No man dies and goes into the earth. They go into a dimensional thing. And he told Nicodemus, he said, look, I've told you these earthly things. Mother Earth, you keep thinking you got to go there in order to be born again. When I'm telling you, you can be born again here right now. And so he says, look, you don't believe me. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. Very clear here. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus was in heaven and in earth at the same time. This is what he was talking about. This is how you understand spiritual things. So Nicodemus, Jesus was talking to him. And he says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's showing him that the Son of Man is a symbolic thing. That serpent being lifted up in the wilderness on a pole, wrapped around a pole, that Jesus would, the Son of Man, would be a symbolic thing that would show the forgiveness of sin, because the serpent, when they got bit by a serpent, when they were sick, they would go before the serpent and they would be healed. So Jesus is saying the Son of Man is a symbolic thing that will heal humanity. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I've heard that scripture so much, John 3:16, but I never hear 3:17 quoted. People don't quote it. And let me show you why. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you're running around condemning people, you're not carrying the character of Jesus Christ, because he didn't come here to condemn. He came here to give the people something else greater than condemnation, greater than death, greater than it, that they might live. And we go around with the same things in our hearts that he carried, trying to condemn people. So we see this all the time going on around us. Now, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about being born again in the water and the Spirit, and about receiving a new nature. Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man enter into the womb of his mother and be born again? Jesus just couldn't believe that he didn't understand that a man doesn't have to enter the earth, the womb. The earth is the womb of all things. A man doesn't have to enter back into the earth and resurrect in order to be born again. And that's what they were teaching in the Pharisees. And the Sadducees just didn't believe in a resurrection at all. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection after death. They didn't think that you could be resurrected walking on your two feet. And the Sadducees said there's no resurrection at all. And so Jesus was upbraiding both of those ideas. Number one, the moment you begin to catch your day and your age, your understanding, you are being born again. You are coming to a new nature, and it is happening to you while you're standing on your two feet. And you do not have to go into the earth and come back in a resurrection in order to receive a new spirit. And the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection at all. They just said, we're good enough the way it is. Well, you're not good enough the way it is. You need to come to a new life, a new understanding, a new spirit. You need to come to all those things. And I've never taught anything else but that. I believe we are all eternal. And I believe in eternity's spaces of time, somewhere you are going to come to this understanding of who you are. Now, Paul was speaking of his experiences. I want to go to this real quick. 2 Corinthians 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. We're talking about breaking the veil. Jesus broke the veil to Nicodemus, stepped out and tried to show him what was going on. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. So 14 years ago, whether in the body I can't tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now we know Paul was speaking of himself, and how that he was caught up in the spirit into the third heaven. He says again, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, God knows. How that he was caught up into, now he first said third heaven, now he says he's caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul is in his day. He's just breaking through the veil of all of Moses' dogmas and creeds. Everything that was alive a few months before is all dying to him, left and right. All the creeds and dogmas and animals and all the sacrifices and the meal offerings is all dying to him. And he was somewhat having a little bit of trouble. Listen to what he says. And he says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth from me. And he goes on and he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So what's Paul saying here? Well, go back into the Old Testament. What did Moses tell the children of Israel? Do not leave the Canaanites living among you, because they will be a thorn in your flesh. Okay, so now what's Paul saying here? He just got finished talking about, he got caught into the third heaven, into paradise, and heard things that were unlawful. Unlawful to what? Oh, that many, he believed you shouldn't run stop signs, you shouldn't go over 55 miles an hour. No, that has nothing to do with it. He heard things unlawful. He heard things that were so far beyond Moses' understanding that it was in their day unlawful to speak about it or anything else. He was exalted above measure when he caught these things. He heard these things in paradise, things that we teach every day now through the opening of the seals, through the understanding of who we are. Paul caught these things and he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, I was given a thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh were the things that Moses taught him. Do not leave those things. Someone said, oh, it's blindness. Yeah, it was spiritual. Do not leave those things among you. Do not teach those things among you, lest they be, it's now Canaanites. The things that Moses used to teach are now Canaanites, and they will be a thorn in your flesh, and you must move forward. Just read the book of Hebrews if you think he wasn't saying that. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Seemed like every time Moses or Paul would go to teaching, he'd find some part where it's Old Testament stuff. It's stuff that didn't even pertain. And he said, I sought three times for my strength. And he goes on, he says, I sought three times that it might depart from me. And the Spirit said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, you not yet have come into the age of perfection. I know there's things in your life that you're carrying on with. I understand that. Grace is the age that you've come into. We left the law, and my grace is sufficient for thee, and my grace will take care of you, and you'll come out of every one of those. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul is saying, all of those things that Moses' teachings was causing me problems with, I moved into an age of grace, and the age of grace removed those things from me as I continued on. Paul was caught up as John and went beyond the veil of time. The curtain was removed, and Paul was standing in our day. He was caught up from, it was around 63 or 64 AD, and Paul was caught all the way up past the seals. And he began to look around, and he heard so many things being taught that he just couldn't believe it, and it was even unlawful for him to go back and even talk about it in the present age they were in. He thought them to be unlawful. He was listening. He heard things that he thought shouldn't be spoken. That's what he said. He realized his thorn was his weakness, and that was to let the old doctrines, the old creeds, the dogmas of the Old Testament live on in him. He sought to have them removed. That was his thorn in the flesh, just like you right now. You're looking at all those old doctrines of the age of grace when we moved into an age of divine love. We moved into an age of perfection. And when you have divine love and perfection, grace, mediation, intercession, all those things are past. And you're living in a perfect life. Why would Jesus have to wear a bloody garment for you when you are totally sinless? That's the things that people seem they don't understand still, and they try to place us in a blood age when it's gone. Now, I want to talk about the transformation of man, but I'm going to do it in a little different way, so maybe you'll understand. There are six different ways that Jesus personally sat down with John the Revelator in 96, 97, 98 AD on the island of Patmos. Jesus sat down with John, gave his revelation to John, so man could finally come to a time when he would understand his own transformation. Now, I know what man has done. They've taken it and they've made the beast nations, and they've made the Roman Catholic Church the Antichrist, and they've made the Protestant Church the Christ, and they just go on and on and on, and they got people sitting on the White House throne, they got people sitting on all these thrones, and they're all Antichrist, and it's all going to come into one world order and everything else. I see all that going on. But that's not what the book of Revelation is about. And I will show you where Jesus said that. There are six different ways that Jesus gave his revelation. When you're reading the book of Revelation, think about Paul, who had to reconfigure everything that he ever learned about Moses. Think about all those men as they came down through the ages, and how Adam himself had to reconfigure death into the picture. He had to do all of those things. And Jesus was giving John six different ways in which the Lord was revealing himself. And the church, the called out ones, they stepped beyond the veil of Moses in Paul's day. They stepped beyond the veil of a curtain of time. Moses had a certain curtain of time from the time he was the promise of Abraham, delivered Israel from Egypt, up until the time that Jesus Christ came on the scene. He changed everything, and then Paul took it and converted it all into a gospel for the Gentiles. Until that time, we came up to that time of Moses, and the church finally stepped beyond the veil of Moses. That really didn't happen in Jesus' day. They continued right on. But when Paul began to teach it, it was an extension of Jesus in the ninth chapter of Acts, where Jesus Christ revealed himself personally to Paul and gave him the exact revelation of what was going on, the same way that almost 60 years later, he revealed himself to John. So we see this now. The church is the called out one, stepped beyond the veil of Moses, the curtain of time, a curtain of Moses from this time to that time. The church of Aries, which started in Noah's day, ended in Jesus' day. The church of Aries was finished, passing into a space of eternity in Jesus Christ. So they finished up their day. They passed away into eternity, and that day was put away, and that continued on into the day of Pentecost. That eternal day, and the eternal day has shown up many places throughout the scripture, and that eternal day lasted approximately 60 years from the birth of Jesus until 56 AD, where the church ages started. Okay, think of it. The birth of Jesus around 3 AD up until that eternal day lasted approximately 60 years from the birth of Jesus till 56 AD. That's not 60 yet. But eternity then pulled down the curtain to a new age, and Pisces began to unfold itself, embedded itself into the earth. Pisces wrapped its garments in blood again, when for a space of time, the Holy Spirit was there to move them out of the blood into a new day, and that's eternity, is stepping into the Spirit. But we find out that there had to be something else happen first. So the Holy Spirit, or the person of Jesus Christ, had to take that time, wrap it in blood, and make them continue to believe in mediation, intercessory, and reconciliation to bring the Gentiles back in. Pisces left its first love. That's what happened. It received eternity on the day of Pentecost. It received eternity at the birth of Jesus. Eternity was walking. Brother Branham said in the sixth seal, the Lamb, the Eternal One, was walking the grounds. And they received that in the form of the Holy Ghost. Pisces left his first love, And what was his first love? Everybody, they try their best to figure it out. It was that anointing of Christ for the past 60 years that had been in the earth. And they stepped into another substitute. They were using animal substitute. Now they're using the body of Jesus for a substitute. So they left their first love, which was the Spirit. And when they done that, then they moved into this age. I want to show you a little secret that the Spirit opened to me during my tribulation with my cancer over a 5-year period. It has to do with passing through the veil many times and breaking into eternity for a small season. The book of Revelation, given to us by Jesus Christ himself, Jesus came to John on the Isle of Patmos, sat down with him. Your prophet told you the book of Revelations is actually the only book that was literally written by Jesus Christ. He said that in the church ages. Now we see that Jesus Christ himself is truly, and you see the book of Revelation that he was revealing is truly about 4 chapters long. That's all it is. We read 22 chapters and we try to figure it all out. Where in the world the red dragon ends up with the great whore and how Jesus does this and how the four harsh riders do it. And we just mix it all up and we have all kinds of, what we have is a cow in a tree eating green grass. So we see this. Now, Jesus only gave John about 4 chapters to take a look at. And unveiling the Christ beyond the curtain of time. At the end of each way, he unveiled himself. Jesus shows this understanding to John about 60 years after the day of Pentecost. Around 33 AD was the day of Pentecost, and around 97 AD, 96, Jesus comes and sits down with John on the Isle of Patmos about 60 years, somewhere in that area. He shows him exactly what's going on. Now think about how long it has been since the close of the Piscean Age in 63 AD. And here we are 2023 AD. Add it up for yourself. And this understanding is now breaking worldwide. People are picking it up everywhere by the hundreds and thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands. And it's about 60 years. The same way it was with John the Revelator. Let me list them for you. The breakdown in the book of Revelations, and we'll get into it a little more in just a moment. The breakdown in the book of Revelations for us by the grouping of chapters, I want to show you this so you can use it and stop getting things so mixed up. There were just 6 ways the Lord Jesus revealed himself to John. Now, that grouping of chapters at the caption of each chapter, and then we will begin to open and see exactly how each section displayed and reveals itself throughout time and in our present age. Also, it reveals the individual transformation of men, women, and the earth. It is not just about ages. It's not just about the church. It's the transformation of individuals. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Okay, number 1, chapters 1 to 3, if you want to write it down. Chapters 1 to 3, it's the Son of Man in the midst of the church. Jesus plainly shows that to John. The Son of Man in the midst of the church. The second way that he reveals himself is chapters 4 through 7, just 4 chapters. Chapters 4 through 7, the revelation of the seals in manifestation. The third way that he reveals himself is chapters 8 through 11. Chapters 8 through 11, the revelation of the trumpets in manifestation in the earth. The fourth way he reveals himself is chapters 12 through 15, from the woman and the son, 12 through 15, to the temple being opened and the plagues beginning to fall. The revelation of the plagues in manifestation. The fifth way, this is all very simple. It's all just 3 or 4 chapters long. The fifth way is chapter 16 to 19, the revelation of the marriage supper. Babylon has to first be exposed. It has to fall. You can't have a marriage supper with all that filth around. It all has to fall, and then you come to the revelation of the marriage supper in chapter 19. And then the sixth way that he reveals himself very plainly is chapters 20 through 22, the revelation of new heaven and new earth. So what do you have? Very simply put, you have the Son of Man in the church, the seals in manifestation, the trumpets in manifestation, the plagues in manifestation, the marriage supper in manifestation, and the revelation of the new heaven and new earth in manifestation. Jesus is just showing how these things are happening all around you all the time. And it is the transformation of a man. It's the transformation of the body. It's the transformation of the church. So we see now that we've opened up a very simple way of understanding the book of Revelation. Try not to ever mix it up again. It's so easy, and we're going to go through it. The book of Revelation, let me give to you. Now, I put it like this. Now, what we have opened is a very simple way of understanding the book of Revelation. Let me give it to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you the key verse in the book of Revelation that proves what I'm saying. Jesus says that he who keeps the sayings of this book, let me just read it to you. Revelations 22, 6 and 7. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he. What does that say? Blessed is he, not a church, not a group of people, not an organization, not a nation. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So this book is to individuals. It's not to nations. It's not to groups. It's not to denominations. It's not to organizations. It's not to any of those things. As much as that you want to try and think that it is to the individual, and he that can understand this, keep the sayings of it, or let me put it in a very simple way. He that can be transformed through these sayings, blessed is he. So we see this now. It's not an age of people who are blessed. It's not a group within an age. It's not a race of people. It's not an intellectual group of people. The sayings of this book are to be kept by the individual. When I read this book of Revelation, which is four or five chapters, you say, how did you come up with that, Brother Parnell? I read it every week. I've read the book of Revelations every week for decades. I take the time to read it because I want the Spirit to break it down for me. And as I read it, I began to realize that, my goodness, something happens at the end of the third chapter. Something happens at the end of the seventh chapter. Well, look at this. The same thing happens at the end of the 11th chapter, and at the end of the 15th chapter, and at the end of the 19th chapter, and at the end of the 22nd chapter. I thought, all John did was wrote six different ways that this great revelation of Jesus Christ was going to be presented into the earth. That's how I got it. Through the Spirit. I didn't read it in a book. I never found a man that ever taught it anywhere. I seen it. It's not an age of people that are blessed. It's not a group within the age. It's not a race of people. It's not an intellectual group. The sayings of this book are to be kept by the individual. This book is a transformation of the individual. All ages, churches, seals, trumpets, thunders, plagues, new heavens and new earth are all symbols that are symbolic of the transformation of an individual. just like resurrection, just like millennium, just like rapture, just like all of these things. They're all symbols of the transformation of a person. That's what it's about. So we see this. Now, let me read to you this one little bit here, and it will help you to understand what I'm saying. I'll pull it up here real quick. Revelation 22 and 16. Mark it down when you go home. Read it. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. It's not in the nations. It's not in the White House. It's not in America. It's not in Africa. It's not. These things are in the church. Jesus Christ himself said it. I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So look at that. Everything that Jesus revealed to John in the book of Revelations, to John the Revelator, is in the church. A new Jerusalem, everybody thinks it's flying down out of heaven from somewhere up there. They say, oh, it's almost here now. It's in the church. The new Jerusalem is in the church. They say, oh, we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. It's in the church. That's where it's at. The seals, the trumpets, the plagues, the thunders, the horse riders, the red dragon, the devil, the whore, Babylon, the seven messengers, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. It's all in the church. People don't want to believe that. They don't want to think that there could actually be one spirit manifesting all of these things. But it is exactly. When you break the veil, the curtain of time, you will catch the similarities of the individual and how he gets transformed out of his old doctrines, his old ways, and he gets transformed in his mind. He takes on a rapture, and when he takes on a rapture, he gets a body change, and when he gets a body change, he goes into a millennial rest, and when he feels good in that rest, he begins to eat on the marriage supper of the Lamb. He has tribulation periods, getting all those old things like Paul had out of his body. All these things are going on all the time within us, getting it out of our mind and our body. And we see these things going on. When you break the veil, the curtain of time, you will catch the similarities of the individual and the church. Church means the called out one. Well, we want to think the church is some great big something out here. The church is a called out one. It's us, each person individually, called out to understand these things. It is not a literal curtain, but a spiritual curtain that we break within our minds. We detach ourselves from the carnality of the beast, from the old teachings and the old ways, and we begin to feed and eat on the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's the 19th chapter, the ending of the fifth cycle. And it shows exactly what took place at the end of the first cycle. What did Jesus say at the end of the first cycle, end of those church ages? He knocked on the door and he said, he, not a church, not a bunch of organizations, he that will open the door, I will sup with him and he with me. It's an individual thing when you hit the end of those church ages. Look at it in the seventh chapter. What was it? John seen a people that he didn't even know who they were. They were innumerable. And he looked at them, and it was individuals given a robe of righteousness to each one. It's all a personal thing. That's what it's all about. Now let's look at this. It's not a literal curtain. It's not a spiritual curtain. It is a spiritual curtain that we break within our minds to detach ourselves from the carnality of the beast. I will go through and break each of these sections of Revelation. So don't worry and don't try to run out there and figure it out. We will go through and break down each one of these over the next few get-togethers. I'll go through each one, the sections in Revelation, before our eyes, And we'll stand in awe, because you're going to see that all those 22 chapters you've been trying to figure out is a very simple revelation, and it's just a few chapters long, and he just writes it over and over again, hoping that someday man will catch his own transformation into eternity. So we see this now. We stand in awe. We'll stand in admiration as John did. He was admiring that great prostitute. It didn't say that John condemned that great prostitute. He was admiring her. He was looking at her and saying, oh my Lord, look at this. This is so beautiful. And Jesus began to break it down for John. She was found to be in the church. Our nature before we woke up, or before we broke through the veil, was that great prostitute. It was that great whore. And our nature was a beautiful nature. It was an excellent way. But when you break into this revelation, you come into a more excellent way, beyond your old nature into a new nature. So we look through this veil and we have found the true transformation of man. What's the wedding supper? I'll just use this one this evening just to help you. And I'm not going to go through that whole cycle, just this one thing about that cycle. What's the wedding supper? And see if we're not eating it and making our bodies. Babylon the Great begins to lose its glory after the temple is open. When was the temple open? Revelations of 15th chapter. The ending of that fourth cycle. And we see that Babylon begins to lose its glory in the 16th, 17th, and 18th chapter. And we'll go through that. We'll go back and look a whole lot more at it. But 16 through 18, we know Babylon begins to lose its glory. The temple is open, and the plagues begin to fall and manifest in chapters 16 to 18, exposing and bringing to the apocalypse Babylon the Great. And that's what it said. Babylon the Great is fallen. And you know who Babylon the Great is. It's man-made systems. It's the carnality of man. This then opens the cycle, the manifestation at the end of Babylon being totally removed from our doctrines, removed from our thinking, removed from our dogmas, our creed, our rules, and our regulations. Removed that woman who was arrayed in purple, a majestic thing, and we remove all of that, and we change ourselves into a woman. This opens up the manifestation of the marriage supper at the end of the fifth cycle. Let's watch and see what the marriage supper of the Lamb serves up to those fowls. He called for the fowls of heaven. I'll read it to you. Let's watch and see what gets served up here at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you're not going to find any chicken in there, Sister Nora. You're not going to find any bologna. You're not going to find any steaks. You're not going to find any of those things being served up at the wedding supper. Revelations 19 and 7, which I started at 7. We'll go back and look at all of it over the next few weeks. But Revelations 19 and 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." Not gonna come. It is come. "And his wife." Notice he said wife, not a bride. The bride is finished. That revelation is done. And it was a great time. But now the wife has made herself ready. It's at the end of the cycle. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." Brand new clothes, brand new doctrine, brand new ideas, brand new understanding, a brand new way, a discovery of something that made us clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So this fine linen that was put on us, you know what Paul said, the Holy Ghost is the righteousness and the peace that we have. So here, what John is saying is, I've seen them, these people in the 19th chapter who are being called to the wedding supper, I see them arrayed in beautiful fine linen the righteousness of the saints or arrayed in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the Lamb. So there's a calling. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I'm your fellow servant. So there was a servant here at the end of the cycle of the bride age and going into the wedding supper, who was such a great servant that John fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said, get up, don't do that. I'm one of your fellow servants. Well, who do you think that was other than the seventh messenger? I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Listen. I saw, 11th verse, I saw heaven opened. And I know every one of your minds went way up there somewhere in the big sky, opened up. And oh, I saw Jesus sitting up there. No, where's heaven? Where did he say heaven was at? Heaven is inside you. The kingdom of heaven is in you. The kingdom of God is in you. And he said, I saw heaven open, or I saw man. The end of the cycle, I saw man and women, I saw humanity beginning to understand themselves, beginning to realize who they are, and behold, a white horse. Boy, things were changing fast. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So he was just at the end of the ages, at the cycle ending on that fifth cycle, the 19th chapter, he's just beginning to break open to man, and man opens up and says, oh my God, look at this. Look at this great revelation. Here is this great one, this Christ, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Watch how it quickly changes. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. There's your seven church ages. Vesture dipped in blood, come down through seven messengers. And his name is called the Word of God. Well, I thought he said no man knew his name. Now he says his name's the Word of God. See how quickly Jesus Christ begins to reveal himself. See how quickly man, the vesture dipped in blood, is the body of the ages, and it's you and me. We were dipped in that blood, and now we've moved from the blood, and we have a name called the Word of God. And we are the armies which are in heaven, and we followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So the power that gave the righteousness of the saints, a horse is the power, is the very righteousness that you have. You're carrying the power of Jesus Christ in you, and that makes you righteous, and that gives you a name for yourself, which is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon him, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, he made you in the first chapter, kings and priests. How many knows that? In the first chapter of Revelations, he made you kings and priests. Do you know that in order to be a king, you have to have subjects? You have to have a nation to be a king. And he made you kings and priests. And now here, what does he do? He smites the nations, or he brings everything about you. This is your nation. Where's my nation at? My nation is 5 foot, 10 inches tall. It's got a white beard and white hair. It's wearing a pair of glasses tonight. It's sitting in a chair and it's talking to you. And this is my nation. And I, Jesus Christ, have smitten this nation and taken away everything about it. And I'm ruling it now with a rod of iron. What is a rod? It's power. That's all it is. It's not some, he's not whipping you. Rod is power. And what did it say? A rod of iron. What is iron? Human flesh. Iron. So we are ruling our nation. And I'm not going to try and rule Larry's or Alan's or Sister Norod's or Brother Alan Stuckless or I'm not going to try and rule anyone's nation. This is my nation. This is what I rule. This is what I smite. This is what I'm eating on. I eat the carnal beast and swallow him. Death, the carnal beast, is swallowed up in victory. That's what I'm doing right here with me every day, ruling it with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Treadeth it, in other words, we've come to a point that we can walk on this earth treading or not being judged by anyone. We now have an understanding of who we are, and we are treading the very winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty. I'm not afraid of the Almighty anymore. I realize that I am Him, that I am a part of Him living. And He has on His vesture, remember it used to be blood, and it used to be the name was the Word of God. Used to be we didn't even know it. But very quickly, at the end of the ages, at the breaking of this cycle, what happens? The armies begin to put on their righteousness, hold their understanding, rule their little nation as a king and a priest. When things come up that I don't know what to do with, I'm a priest and I work with it. And I bring it to understanding. When things come up that I'm already king over, I say, hey, look, you're my subject, Don Parnell, and you're not going to do this. So we do this all the time, and he has on his vesture now, not blood, but listen to what it says. And he has on his vesture, we have changed from the blood age over. He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we went from not even knowing ourselves to being the Word of God to being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all right here in this great day of the fullness of time at the end of that age. We came to all that. He has it on his vesture and on his thigh. Now think about that. The vesture is your outer appearance. Is that right? That's what your outer appearance is. A vesture. And the thigh is where your seed comes from. So he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you, what you are spitting out or what you are issuing into the earth is your seed, your understanding, everything that you are. You're pushing it out and putting it out there because you know that you can rule this. This is my vesture, what I'm sitting here, sitting in, talking to you tonight. And my thigh is the seed that's coming out of my mouth right now, and it is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he goes on and he says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. Revelation 10:7, very clearly. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls of the air that fly in the midst of heaven. Now notice, not all fowls fly in the midst of heaven. But these fowls that he's calling for are the ones who are flying in heaven, who are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who have an understanding. And he's calling and saying, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Here is your wedding supper, wife. Here's your wedding supper in this day and age. Take a real close listen, because it ain't chicken and beans. He's calling for you to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, powers, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The wedding supper is the eating of the revelation of one another. I take it from you. I eat the flesh of Alan Copeland. I eat the flesh of Joe Gomez. I eat the flesh of Jess Santos. I eat the flesh of Larry Allen. And I eat that flesh, and they are kings. And they are captains, many of them among us. Mita Edwardson and so many. And I eat those, Brother Isidro Estrada and his family, and the flesh of mighty men, great men who have done great things. We're not eating, we're not sitting at a table 1,500 miles long and eating all. We're sitting fellowshipping in a dimension with one another, and we're fellowshipping, and I'm listening to the great men who've done so many great things, and I'm feeding off of what they did in their life, and so many great women, so many great things, and great captains and mighty men and flesh, all of these things. That's what we're eating on, both small and great, eating off of one another. This is the real wedding supper of the Lamb, not sitting somewhere worried about what we're going to get and if everybody gets served at the same time. And he says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their names and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And that's what they do every time. When you start trying to fellowship one with another, they begin to try to break you up. They don't want you together. They want you separated by race, by creed, by dogma, by age, by sex, by gender, by this or by... They want you separated. They don't want to hear it. And what happens? They begin to gather together to make war against this oneness that you understand so well. And look what happens. Your beast. This is mine. This is my earth. Your beast was taken, and with him all of those false things that he keeps planting in me that wrought miracles before him, great things, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, listen to him, both of them were cast alive into the lake of fire. The false prophet and the beast were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, how many of you knows what brimstone is? Brimstone is sulfur. Actually, brimstone, if you want to know what it is, gunpowder. It's something like a gunpowder. It does not annihilate. It does not put something out of existence that is a being. But it does put out of existence all of these false worships, all these false ideas, all of these things. It puts them, it takes that false prophet that you held in you for so long with all these false interpretations, and it takes that beast, that carnality that you held in you for so long and all of his false interpretations, and it casts them or recasts them and makes them over again to where you have no carnality, no misunderstandings, none of these things, and it's brimstone, and it burns up all of those false things and lies that you held in you all your life. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all of the fowls, those heavenly fowls that were flying in Revelation, were filled with their flesh. That's what we do. What we have just read is the final manifesto of the great city of Babylon, and how the prostitute on the horse arrayed in purple and the transformation through the person of Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. We watched it. We just read it. It's what's been going on. The angel in the sun made the call to the wedding supper, and we have become the revelation. We are eating on that wedding supper now, filled with the greatest revelation in the earth. Let me read you just a little something here. Future Home, 1964, August the 2nd. Paragraph 514, for all those that don't believe it till you read it for yourself. Now grant it, Lord, that we will not be considered among them that reject the wedding supper, but we will be in the call to the wedding supper. For we do recognize Jesus moving among this day, and we're going with him out of the world into him, the wedding supper. Let us walk forth in that city, coming out into him. He made the call to the wedding supper. So all of that Revelation 19 has happened right before your eyes. Now, I don't know if you've been looking for a man to sit on a big white horse and come down with a sword and cut the heads off everybody and everything else. Whatever you've been looking for, I don't know, but I just read to you what it really is. And when John broke through the veil of the church ages, 60 years after the events of Christ, he crossed the veil of time all the way to the end of the ages in 1963. He turned around and looked back across to see the voice behind him. He was looking back across time from the opening of the seals to the start of the Gentile dispensation on Pentecost. He was looking backwards across it. The Piscean Age. Everything that he saw and recorded was the Gentile church ages and the actions of that church. And then right at the end, he seen the transformation of man. We will continue looking at these things that John saw. You say, well, Brother Parnell, Jesus Christ has to come first before all this can happen. We'll continue looking at these things that John saw. And they will be brought out in a way that you have not seen before, opening the transformation of the individual in the church. You will see the cycle change time and time again and realize that we are speaking of the here and now, the present, the Spirit exposing and revealing of itself. But it has to be the coming of the Lord first. Okay, let's see. 1963, November the 10th, souls that are in prison now, paragraph 208. Please listen. The Lamb took his book. When the seventh seal is just ready for it to be opened, the sixth seal. Remember, he hid the seventh seal from us. You remember Brother Branham standing and saying, he hid it from us. He hid the seventh seal from us. He wouldn't do it. He couldn't. The scripture said it was silence. Listen to him. When the angel stood day by day, that angel came into his room day by day telling him. He said, telling it. But then he wouldn't do it on that last one. He said, there is silence in heaven. Listen to Brother Branham's words. No one knew it was the coming of the Lord. No one knew it was the coming of the Lord. Oh, you say, it can't be. They're still saying it. It can't be. It can't be. It can't be. The coming of the Lord took place at the opening of those seals. The Lord is here. He's alive and he's well, and he's living in us. We are the issue of God that was put forth into the earth, and we have been here waking up everyone that we can possibly wake up to this understanding. It means so much. I know I've taken a little bit of time, but I just want you to understand, when we go back into this, there is so much, and you will not look at the book of Revelation the way you've looked at it ever again if you can accept these things, because it's just a little small few chapters about all the ways that Jesus manifests himself in the heart of the individual. I love these things, and I hope that it's been a help to you. And we will continue on. We'll have Tuesday evening again. As far as I know, unless something comes up that I can't, Tuesday evening we will be back together again. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for opening these things. I can't find it in a book anywhere. I can't find it among ministers that are teaching anywhere. And I've gone to hundreds of places. But I find it in your spirit that you woke John up to six different ways in which you would manifest yourself simultaneously all at the same time. And it's going on all around us. This is the day. This is the age. This is the fullness. It's all the cycles come together as one. Help us to understand this. Help us to see and to know. Heal our bodies. Heal our sicknesses. Heal our minds so that we can understand this thing. Remove our traditions, remove our regulations, our creeds, and our dogmas. And let us see you, the unveiling of Jesus Christ himself. Let us see you hanging right there in front of us, and open it to us. And let us see you in all of your glory. And let us see you in your people. We know who we are now. We have discovered who we are. Wake us up and help us to see that every one of us are the person of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that in your precious name. Amen. Love you, and I hope this helps. You may have to listen to it a few times because it is totally different. But it is what the Spirit revealed. Love, bless.